pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word that enlivens our souls and makes us live, Father. It gives us life where there is death in us. And we thank you, Father, for this powerful message of hope that you give to us today. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to us loudly and clearly, and that we would hear Jesus above all. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. We've been we're living in New Jersey, and we oftentimes, I don't know if you're like I am, but we are oftentimes numb to the things that are going on in the world. Sometimes you turn on the news and you hear that someone was shot, and you just go on with what you're doing. Sometimes you hear about a famine in Somalia, and you hear about millions of people being devastated, women being raped, wars going on in the world, people being blown up, Americans being blown up in Afghanistan, Americans blowing people up in Afghanistan, and even in New Jersey here, we turn on the television and we hear stories of people in our own towns, gangs of young people forming in Island among the Indian population there, people that we might even know that are involved in gangs. I turned on the news one time and I heard this in Philadelphia that a woman was on a bus with her child, and the child was running back and forth in the aisle, and so she decided that she was going to spank the child, and so she took him and spanked him, and one of the people on the bus said that he was going to report her for child abuse. So she got on her phone that she has in her hand now that most of us have, and she texted her family members and told them what the guy was going to do. And so when they came to the bus stop where she got off, three of her relatives arrived with semi-automatic rifles and started to shoot randomly into the bus. Now you go and tell me whether or not something's wrong here, okay? And that's in Philadelphia. And let's take a look at Trenton. Let's take a look at New Brunswick. Let's take a look at Edison. Let's take a look at East Brunswick. Let's take a look at all the different things that are going on around us. And we're sitting here and we're very safe here, right, in our places. And we have things to eat and we have none of this kind of nonsense. I hope that we don't have this kind of thing going on in our lives. But we are very, very close to it. And we possess the greatest hope that exists in the world. And I believe that God is desiring that we wake up and do something. And I believe that he's going to show us very clearly what that is. On a lighter note, I want you to take a look at this picture. This is a picture on Route 27 of a place that we pass by every day. And it's the Plaza Diner, and it says New Chef and Great Menu. And there's only one thing wrong with the picture, is it was abandoned and shut down. It's no longer in use. And it's kind of ironic, but I think that it's a good example, an illustration of false hope that our world has in itself. You think that you can go to a place and you have your taste buds all ready for a new chef and some good food, and you go to the door and you're disappointed to see that it's not open for business any longer. There's another kind of hope that I'd like to introduce to you in a poem by John Keats, a very famous, fabulous poet from England who lived in the time, like in the 1800s, when Romanticism was prevalent. And I'd like to read you just a couple of verses from this poem. It's called To Hope. To Hope. When by my solitary hearth I sit, and hateful thoughts enwrap my soul in gloom, when no fair dreams before my mind's eye flit, and the bare heath of life presents no bloom, sweet hope, ethereal balm upon me shed, and wave thy silver pinions o'er my head. I really like this poem. I really like this poem because it's somebody at least thinking about hope. And it's someone who's making an attempt to encourage people with the knowledge of what he thinks of as being hope. But I believe that this kind of hope is the false kind of hope as well, because it is hope being built upon hope itself. It is not built upon anything more than that. It is hope being built upon hope. And I believe that there are many people today who go around shedding this kind of hope because they don't know what to say to people. You can see it exhibited in an instance where someone is going through a hard time, or perhaps the mourning of a person in their family or something like that, and you feel helpless and you go up to them and you say, keep your head up. Hang in there. Don't give up. And I'm not trying to make fun of these kind of things because I've said the same kind of things myself. But I believe that it is indeed a lack of witness of what we truly believe in life. I believe that people need to know about the Lord Jesus. And if we keep him to ourselves, then we are doing the world a disservice and we are not being obedient to the gospel. There's another kind of hope that I believe is prevalent in the world. A friend of mine, when I told him about our belief in Jesus, told me that he does not believe in something so weak and meaningless as Jesus Christ. He values a person who climbs Mount Everest, because a person who can climb Mount Everest is showing endurance and perseverance and strength and human power to overcome adversity. And I believe that that's another thing that is prevalent in our world today, that people are trying to live for their own strengths and they have their own heroes and they prefer that to what the Bible is offering as true hope. But I believe today, if we take a look at the scripture, that we will be able to see more clearly that God is giving something of substance, that we can truly offer with great assurance to people who are in need. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pay very good attention to what is going on here, because this is the basis of all hope. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that gives us hope, because Jesus is our hope. It's written there in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Jesus, our hope. And it says, since we have been justified by faith, since Jesus Christ, and we believe our faith is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and his death on the cross and his blood shed for us justifies us before God and saves us from eternal death. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace is not a peace where we feel peaceful inside. This is a peace that comes about because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Paul says later on in this chapter that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And this is what we believe, and this is our hope. And he goes on to say, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And all of these things are sermons unto themselves. These are things that we need to pay very good attention to. The grace of God is the reason that we are able to sit here today. The grace of God is the reason that we are not being shot at, or that we are living in a place where people are so poor and so filled with helplessness and hopelessness that they have to start shooting at each other because people are going to report them for abusing their children or for doing something like that. It's only grace that we are not in that kind of a situation. It is not because we have done anything to deserve it. It is nothing that we have deserved more than those people, because those people are loved by God as well. But those people also deserve Jesus Christ, and they need to know about the truth. And our society is going to fall apart and is going to go right down the chute unless they know about Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to say it. And all of this we have. And then we get to this point and we say, yes, what a victory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, this is great. And then we reach the next verse. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And then an average person will say what? I mean, you just told me about all this great stuff that I get from Jesus Christ and in the hope of the glory of God, but now we get to this place and we say we rejoice in suffering? I'm not sure if I'm ready for that, man. But this is the whole point of it, and this is the place that sets Jesus apart from any other hope that could possibly exist in the world. It is in exactly this kind of thing that he did for us. In that moment, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what the power of that is? To say that we were not good people, that we were deserving of it, we're more deserving than anybody else, and so he died just for us. He died for us in the moment when we were sinners, in the greatest moment when we don't deserve it. He gave it to us. He died for us. He put himself in front of the blade to die for us. He said, don't kill them, kill me. The next part of this passage is very important. I can tell you honestly that I'm still working this through. I probably will, for a long time. And I believe that's what we're supposed to do. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And he's using this kind of a language. And if you read through Paul and you read through the entire book of Romans, you will see that he progresses from one place to the next, and it just keeps getting better and better. And then you start to understand that this suffering part for us is also something that gets better and better. It isn't something that stops us or takes something away from us. It is something that brings truth into our lives. Because Jesus Christ suffered for us, we are to suffer as he. When you start to read through Peter, if you look in Peter, you can turn there for a moment. I want to read some of these verses to you. There's a lot of them, and I would read all of them to you if I had more time, but I'd like to just read a couple that stand out. And please just meditate on these for a moment, okay? This is 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The next one is in chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same food of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering that Jesus Christ endured for us should cause us to stop in our tracks and get down on our knees and thank God for his mercy. And we're called to do the same because we are his and we profess to believe in Jesus as our Savior. You'll notice in the verse in Romans in chapter 5, where it says more than that, it really is trying to say that there's an increase here. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. My friend was talking about endurance, of climbing a mountain and showing what he's made of. But this endurance and this perseverance is showing God that we mean what we think, what we say. It's very easy for us to profess that we believe in Jesus Christ, but when it comes to crunch time, just like Peter was saying, people are going to malign us and say, hey, what happened to you now? Those times also show ourselves what our faith is about and what our lives are about. What are we about? What's inside of us? Is a friend truly a friend who says, I'm only your friend as long as you go and drink with me? Is a friend truly a friend if he says, I'm only going to be your friend if you do all the crazy things that we're doing? What are our lives about? Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer and the hope for the world when we reject him in moments like that? Or are we just going through the motions and we're just showing up for church and then we go our separate ways and we ponder these things and we think a lot about it, but we don't take any action? You know, I was reminded of the parable that Jesus taught about the talents. And I really believe that that applies here. It's very easy to have something good and to have the salvation that Jesus has given to us and then go and take that and bury it somewhere and just let it stay. This is probably a lousy example, but I'll give you one from my own life. It's not exactly the same thing, but I stopped singing when I came back to the United States, pretty much. There were a lot of different circumstances. Lee-Chan and I were singing in Germany, and we stopped doing that. We came back to the States, and a friend of mine heard me sing at one time when I was performing. And he said something like, well, your voice seems to be in good shape still. And I said, I remember I told them, I said, well, that's a given when you really don't sing much. You're not going to be ruining your voice when you don't sing much. But you know what I'm trying to say? You're really not going to suffer much if you bury your faith in the ground and let it sit there, are you? You're really not going to suffer much, and you're not going to persevere and do all these things that we are being encouraged to do, if nobody knows that you're a Christian, except the people at church, somewhere in your family, Endurance produces character, and I did a little bit of study on this word character because I didn't really know what it meant, and what I found it to mean is someone has been tested and has passed the test. Character is made from being tested and passing the test. And when you go through all of these steps, you get the hope. But I think a lot of times we start at the beginning with hope and we think, I hope it's right. I hope it's true. Not real sure about this whole thing, but I'm going to say I have hope anyway. But God teaches us in our walk with Him that if you give me your life, I will never leave you. I will always protect you. I will always stand by you. And I believe that He's talking about those times when we're being tested by our friends, or in situations where we really don't want to stand up for Him. Doesn't He deserve better than that? And then it gets to the best part as He leads us through this. Hope does not put us to shame. If you're willing to do all this for Christ, your hope does not put you to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's another aspect to this that I want you to consider today. Suffering for Jesus and the gospel and putting ourselves on the line so that others can know about Him is truly, I think, what He's talking about here. But I believe that when we have the love of God and we show God that we are living for Him and that Jesus is our Savior and that we love Him, right? This love, when it's active inside of us through the Holy Spirit, comes out in ways that we can never imagine as being true. And I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about a person having a life situation where they're saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm holding on to this as long as I can, man. But we are able to forgive only through the love of God. God is calling us to let His love work in us so He can change us from people who are holding grudges and holding back from persevering and enduring and character building and hope, real hope, believing that's based in Jesus Christ because of whatever it is that's happened in our life that has disappointed us. And I think it's enough of that. I'd like to just share one last word with you. There's a great man of God who recently passed away. His name is John Stott. You young people here today probably don't know about John Stott. Maybe you've heard about him. I hope you have. But when I was your age, I was influenced a great deal by his writing. He's a very, I guess you could say he's been described as being kind of dry in the way that he says things. He doesn't, well, maybe when he was younger he had a little bit more different approach. But he worked until into his 90s, and he recently passed away. But he was still working on things, writing books, speaking all over the world, encouraging Christians in their faith. A great man of God. He never married. He always said that he didn't want to limit his time in some way. I guess he just felt that he needed to pour all of his energy into writing and studying and things like that so that other Christians could help other Christians. And I'd like to read just a few words that he wrote from one of, I think, his best works, which was in the Book of Romans, a commentary on the Book of Romans, one that has always given me a lot of help through the years. And I'll leave you with this to meditate. John Stott says this: "What is the ultimate ground on which our Christian hope rests, our hope of glory? It is in the steadfast love of God. And the reason our hope will never let us down is that God will never let us down. His love will never give us up." Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son who gives us true and real hope. Help us to get low, Father, so that you can lift us up. Help us to better understand what our hope is, and not to hide it somewhere. Help us, Lord, to suffer for you, and to know, Lord, that you have great things for us, that you have already shown to us, and that you will in the future, the great glory of you. Help us to understand that there is glory in the suffering of Christ. There is love that is indescribable, that none of us could ever possibly find on our own. Help us to know the plans you have for us, Father, and help us to seek to do thy will, and to put ourselves aside and know that your will is far better and higher than our own. Your ways are higher than our ways. Help us to love one another in the true sense, Father, of loving one another and letting go of the things that we don't want to admit to. Help us to leave it with you and to cast our burdens on you. Take us, Father, and renew us and give us life that we can live for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.